4. We're continuing our series here on fathers' leadership and just looking at here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And so turn with me there if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And we'll be looking at several things. Leadership is a challenging job, can be a lonely job. But as a leader, whether a husband, a father, a manager, or even a pastor, it can be lonely at times. The greatest thing that a father and a leader can do is to be an example, a model. And tonight we're going to be looking at some examples that that God the Father gives to us as a father towards us, as well as several other examples of men in the Bible. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we'll be talking about that this evening, the admonition of the Lord, and that very phrase there. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we'll look further at this study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for the study of your word, and Lord, just how you bring these truths together to us. Father, I need your help. God, I pray that you would work through me. I pray the words I speak. Lord, you're the one. It's your word. And so, Father, I ask for your divine guidance and direction. God, you're so good. And Lord, it is amazing that when we walk with you, the joy and the peace. And Lord, just even today is talking with those in the world who've lived for themselves in the world. Lord, the absolute pain that is caused. Father, I pray tonight that as we look at your word, just a realization, first of all, of you as our Father and how you interact with us. But Father, also for those of us who are leaders in our respective rights, fathers, husbands, managers, whatever the case, Lord, that you'd help us to mimic the very example that you give to us. And Father, anyone this evening that is not saved, I pray that they would be. Lord Jesus, I love you. It is a privilege to be your servant and your child. And so I commit all of this into your hands. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Young men, as a leader, all of us, wherever you're leading, we ultimately need an ultimate leader, and that is God himself. Young men, and even older, many older men, need to see a spiritual man who stands for truth without compromise, not mean. The essence of being the man of the house is not to lord over, but actually to watch over and guard. A part of the act of leading is guarding, and in that guarding is to admonish. And in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 26, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." God even gives this admonition to pastors with such truth in 1 Peter 5, 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." And so God leadership is not domineering, but power under control with an eye on the well-being of those being led. A true leader is not great simply because of who they are or their personality or their characteristic. You find leadership, a great leader is on those he leads or she leads. Great stories are told of men and women who maybe took desperate situations and through great adversity turned a tragedy into a victory, though sometimes even irregular in their leadership style. You'll hear of this team, right? This sports team, and maybe they were really struggling, and then this person came on and did some new things that were kind of like, what in the world is going on here? We don't understand it. But in time, that team realized, hey, we've gone from being in the bottom of the pack to being up at the top of the pack. There's some leadership going on and some technical details with which to lead that team. And the very fact of leadership is exemplified by none other, obviously, than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory." He says something here with respect to leadership, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And the very leadership of Jesus Christ and those he did lead and those he does lead, he did it perfection through his own sufferings. And so the principle this evening is let our actions of leadership be in the Lord as our end goal. I have discussed a provoking father here. We mentioned that you fathers provoke not. And the very fact of discouraging, disheartening, a caring father, he says, but bring them, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, and that is a term. There is as child rearing and nurturing and educating. It is a bringing up with a mission in mind. I have an end goal that I want in my leadership. I have an end goal in my family. I want this, God has put upon our hearts and minds, and we look at the Word of God, and I want a godly family. In order to have a godly family, I need to have everything we do within our home be godly. I want our children, when they leave the home, to have the ability to discern the Scriptures for themselves. And so some of those things as a mission that we as leaders ought to have. A nurturing, it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this very idea of nurturing is a nurturing father. As I mentioned last week, there's a discernment of discipline. The fact is that in Hebrews discusses that God says, I chastise you. And if you're without chastisement, then you are not even my own child. And so there's a discernment in discipline. Now, obviously, there's ways with which to do it, and the Scriptures are very clear on that. There's a discipline also with respect to a consideration of self. It's not just an emotional response to an aggravation or frustration, but is a consideration of self when enacting and exacting that very thing of discipline. Discipline is a part of the development process, but discipline will be met with resistance. And but in that aspect of discipline, whatever aspect it is, as a leader, whomever you're leading, you're going to have resistance. I mean, they're not going to like it, but in the end result, your hope is that how you exact or how you execute that discipline upon that erring employee or child or other things going on, that will bring about some restoration and an enhancement of that person's life. At first, they may not be thankful, but in the end, they will be. And so we discussed that last week, and then this week we're going to look at admonition and the very pivotal point of this in the Lord, admonition of the Lord, excuse me. And but the fact is, the word admonition, if you were to look it up here in this with several different dictionary-type definitions, is a counsel about avoidance or cessation or the stopping of an improper course of conduct. Another one is teaching, instruction, correct behavior. And the fact is, as a leader, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 19, there is a teaching perpetuating Christ to the children. Isaiah 38, 19 says, the living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. And so there is a succession of information that is carried on. And so there's the perpetuating of this teaching and admonishing as I learn. It's kind of the very principle that we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? I've gone through the suffering, the God of all comfort, he comforts us, wherewith I can comfort others. And so as others are going through a hard time and they're struggling and they're hurting, I have that opportunity to pass on that information. Plato, the philosopher, one day saw a boy in the street behaving in a very shameful manner. So he walked straight into the house where the boy's father lived and began to beat him. When he said to Plato, "Why do you beat me?" the philosopher replied, "I found your boy doing wrong. I did not beat him, but I beat you, for he must have learnt it from you. Or else it was your fault because you did not exercise proper discipline upon him at home." Have you never felt when you have seen the faults of your own children that you ought to lay the rod on your own back because in some way or other you are an accomplice in your children's sins? How much of the ruin of many children's souls lies at the parents at their parents' door. And the fact remains, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In regards to this idea of admonition, we will go back to Ephesians, but Deuteronomy chapter 4 will be in several places here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. Let me get back over there. Deuteronomy 4, verse 8 and 9. "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteous is all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart, thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So as a child matures, there is a continual teaching, a correction, a giving of guidance and going forward. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that idea of admonition really comes through our example. And as I realize that errors in my life and errors and things that I'm doing wrong, and God exposes to me and others, I begin, as God works on my heart, and they begin to see an example changing, and as God works on us and grows us and helps us, it gives us, you know, that admonition to others. You can say, you know what? It helps people to follow that example when you realize, you know what, that person made a mistake, they learned it, and they're growing. That very thing in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. We look at others, we look at, hey, maybe they made some mistakes, you shouldn't do this, I don't want to do the same thing, I don't want the same consequences, so I'll follow some advice. Here's another admonition of illustration here. Television, that great thief of time and worldly molder of character, needs to be banished or put under severe restraint. In its place, parents must substitute good books, wholesome music, and Christian education, all bathed in godly example and fervent prayer for each child's early conversion and lifelong consecration to the will of God. End quotes. John Phillips writes that. And so but when we get to the principle of admonishment, what is the principle? And you're training the next leaders by your actions. Look with me at Romans 15, 14. It really is training the next leaders by our actions. And so whatever I am imitating or acting out, that is what I'm going to produce. In Romans 15, 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. There is an admonishment of one another, a full of goodness, and that training of going on, right? There's a helping and encouraging and lifting up. But in this idea of admonishment, there is an aspect of submission. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you. The fact remains, as a leader, I'm ultimately still in submission to God. Just because a person might be a leader here on earth, they're still in submission to God, should be. So the aspect of admonishment, yes, there is a encouraging admonishment and correction and helping one another, but ultimately any leader is still a follower. And there is an end goal. And the end goal of this and the goal of the counsel that is being given, sometimes there's a hard truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, let me read this for you. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So the very truth, he's saying, listen, sometimes you have to say the hard things. As a leader, as a parent, you're like, you're making some bad decisions here. But the goal of that counsel here, and even verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's that submission, there's that humility with the goal, listen, you're making some bad decisions, you might want to correct it. There's a, you know, that disorderliness in a home must be addressed, but you need to note that if it's in the home, if it's in the children, if it's in other areas, the disorderliness or that character that's going astray, the fashion of address, the manner with which you address it, the tactfulness is here. He gives us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, admonish him as a brother. There's a humility in doing such. Now, we do know in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, that an individual who does reject admonition They say, after, you know, a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject them. So there is, in that fact of admonition, there is some, there's a responsibility on the other party to partake of those truths that is being given to them. And, you know, obviously as God leads and directs them. But in this idea as a leader and you're leading others, look with me at John chapter 3, verse 35. I found this interesting as in admonition, understanding where an individual is and increasing responsibility based upon the person. There has to be a trust from a leader to one who you're leading to trust. So there's an entrusting of responsibility in John chapter 3, verse 35. Now this is God the Father giving to the Son. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Now, there is a bestowing of responsibility, the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. There's an entrusting of responsibility. Now, Jesus still is God, but in this explanation or this illustration, giving all things into his hands to the Son, entrusting of responsibility, understanding, you know what, you can be trusted, here you go. You do it. And that's why Jesus, you know, Jesus would even say, you know, all that the Father hath given me, I will do. But this whole, but admonishment, as you're giving it to, you know, admonish one another in that aspect there in leading others, really does principally come from Proverbs 23:26. And as a parent or husband or wherever your leadership is, Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. It is helpful and needful to keep the heart. Now, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where a father in the Bible, he lost the heart of his sons, and he was no longer able to admonish them. And as a leader in his home, and as a leader, he could not, his sons would not listen to him. I mean, his sons were actually very wicked men. 1 Samuel chapter 2, would you look with me here, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at several examples of men in the Bible. First of all, the primary examples are Eli and David. And both of them, actually, David, yes, he's a man after God's own heart, but David had many problems in his leadership. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. Eli had really lost his children. And now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If you look a few verses earlier there in 1 Samuel 2, in verse 12, they call him, the sons of Eli were called sons of Belial, sons of Satan. These men are immoral. They are committing immorality as the priest in the temple. And it's a very wicked action. Actually, what would it wasn't even before the temple, the tabernacle, I guess I should say, the temple wasn't there yet. Eli's son's actions actually resulted in Israel saying, no longer do we want judges. No longer do we want prophets. We want a king. The actions the people saw, the absolute apostasy and the wickedness of Eli's sons no longer wanted the theocracy, the judges. They actually began to want a king because of Eli's son's wickedness. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, notice with me something else here. Why did Eli really lose, and he had no ability to admonish anymore. He had no ability to have any say over his sons, verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. His sons would give him, and as the people would give offerings, a portion of that would go to the priests. Eli's sons were making, and they were also taking extra and profiting and then giving to their dad. So their dad was an accomplice. He went from being leader to an accomplice as a friend, and he lost his ability to lead. Eli was a gluttonous man. a very large man. He was a very fat man. And it would actually say in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 18, when he heard that the ark of God was taken, it says he fell backwards by the side of the gate and his neck broke and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So he dies. But it gives us the principle of leadership here in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, if you're still there. Eli, his sons did wrong, and he profited from them, and he just asked them, why are you doing wrong? It's not, why are you doing wrong? Let's get our sons and get them out of here. They're defiling the name of God. He put his sons above God. And as leadership, we've got to do the hard things sometimes, and sometimes it could even be family. With children, there's hard things that need to be done. It could be if a parent has a child that's going wayward and doing things that are unlawful, you may have to come to a point and say, I've got to turn them into the police because they're doing wrong, and they need to bear the consequences of their actions. Hopefully, it never gets to that point. But a leader, you don't want to lose that ability to admonish. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed, thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They had gotten to the point here with Eli and his sons, sons of Belial, sons of Satan, that really, it was just religion, and they were profiting off of it. They would be what we would call today the charlatans. Something else that happens, another gentleman here, David. Remember the story of David's son, Amnon, and his daughter, Tamar? Now, Amnon was a man that had horrible friends, and David allowed it, and his horrible friend told Amnon how to have immoral relations with his half-sister, Solomon's sister. And Amnon ended up violating his half-sister. David didn't really know what was going on. David was a man that had many wives. David really was a man that lived for his own pleasures in some aspects. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but you look at David as a father, he made a tremendous amount of mistakes. And David, even later on, when Absalom, after Amnon's violation of his sister, Absalom prods his father to allow all the sons to come to the feast that he's bringing to include Amnon so Absalom can stab Amnon to death. Absalom never forgot the deed that Amnon, and so the admonition, the leadership, David, he didn't see through this. He didn't go to the Lord. He didn't realize the heart of his boys. He didn't know what was going on. David, at this point, now, obviously, David has already made some bad decisions. He's married many wives. He lived for himself, and we would find Solomon went to an even greater extreme of marrying many, many more wives. And though David was a man after his own heart, this was not continuously emphasized to his children. He even had attempts in his own family by Absalom and Adonijah to take over the throne. I want to give us the principle, and if we are going to admonish, and we need a foundation, a layer with which we guide our homes. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are men, David and Eli, that really lost the ability to lead their children because of their own deficiencies. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God gives us clear direction with respect to guiding the home. Our admonishment and the things with which we are giving out instruction ought to be God and not society. Look with me at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Look at what he says here. Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. There is to be a guiding principle in the home, the way you are to lead as a father, as a husband, the way you are to lead as a pastor, but he's particularly talking of the home as a leader. What does he say? When they stand up, when they sit down, when they, you know, at the posts of your house, the very guiding principle of a house as a leader and admonitions that are given is the Word of God. And all of our actions in our home, how we relate to, how we function and go about our lives, are to be developed upon the truths of God's Word. There's a constant reinforcement of biblical truths. There's to be a memorization of God's Word. Our home is to be a place radiating with the truths of God. He says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, whether you go to bed and you get up, whatever the case, the Word of God is to be the preeminent focus in that family. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. While you're looking there, Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. The principle here, you can't move the things that God has set. We ought not to move boundaries. We ought not to move these things that God has said are barriers, things in our life that we need to keep us safe. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. We need to recall within our home how we were delivered from sin, how we had God helping us. He's saying, when your sons ask you in time to come, what are these testimonies? What are these statutes? What is the Word of God in a home as a father, as a leader? The Bible needs to be taught, admonished. It is the very foundation of our teaching. In Exodus chapter 3, there's a principle about the oldest child. If you actually look in the scriptures, Satan really does attack the oldest child. The firstborn child. You'll look in several instances, Cain, the oldest. There are Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah's son. You'll find other examples there in the script. Reuben, Jacob's son. He attacks the oldest child, and there is, because obviously the oldest child does have an effect upon those who are younger. But in Exodus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, God's talking about taking the oldest child, the oldest male child, and separating them unto the Lord. But as I've gone through the scriptures, you'll do find that there is a tremendous attack upon that first child and making sure to keep that child's heart. But in this admonition and teaching and correction, as I said, it's the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 6. If the Word of God, as he said, when you stand up, you sit down, everything we are doing within our home needs to be guided by the very foundation and principles of God's Word. If it is not, we will reap consequences with which we do not like. And in this aspect of teaching the truths of God, we need to be teaching the principle of thankfulness, Deuteronomy 8, 16 through 18. And the fact is, you know, the manna in the wilderness, and they whined and complained, God, you're just giving me what I, blah, 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 and they just whined. It's a teaching of thankfulness, not entitledness. I don't deserve it. Now, one thing David did do as a positive thing is when he was passing off the scene, he left a legacy in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, David had learned his lesson, but he's at the end of his life, and there's some real things, problems with which he's lived his life. And David was obviously a womanizer. He had many wives. He had committed adultery there with Bathsheba. He had lost several of his sons. Several of his sons tried to take over the kingdom. David learns his lessons at the end of his life, and God begins to give his son Solomon some wise wisdom from God. But the one thing that we need to do, look with me at Proverbs 71, when we think about this idea of admonition, this also, again, it's the Bible, but there's also something else that we need to show through our lives to those whom we lead, our children and our families. Psalm 71, 17. Psalm 71, 17. And this ought to be really a vision in our lives. When I finish my race, verse 17 of Psalm 71. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. And this part really just captivated me, until I have showed thy strength into this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I would hope when I pass off this scene and my time is up, people would know that in my life, God has worked. I had one of my professors there when I was in Bible college, and his wife just passed away, 42 years old. The pastor and pastor, a wife, and four kids, and the wife just passed. Sweet, sweet, dear family. My heart breaks for them. But the testimony that she left of how God worked through that family, that ought to be the truth. God, when I pass away, it ought to be that people say that was a praying man, that was a person that had a relationship with God and God worked. When my time is up, God, I want to show your power to this generation. Because people go to churches and they go in and it feels empty, and I do the whole thing. I stand up, sit down, sing, listen to the preacher pontificate for a while, and I just like, okay, it's good, and I go out and live my life. However, but the fact remains, when I go into the presence of God, there ought to be, people ought to notice. That very foundation, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 6, in the nurturing and the disciplining of children, the admonition, as you're giving that correction, obviously as that child is growing, you're changing how you're giving to that. And even as God the Father, you know, gave all things to the Son and the responsibility therein. There's a different way as a child is at different stages, and boys and girls and how they grow and their different stages of life. And then God deals with us all in those ways, but in leadership, that understanding and that discernment. But the foundation of leadership, the foundation of fatherhood in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. An illustration is one. A gentleman, Charles Spurgeon, says, what our boys need in starting in life is a God. If we have nothing else to give them, they have enough if they have God. What our girls want in quitting the nurture of home is God's love in their hearts, and whether they have fortunes or not is a small matter. As I said, our children need to see God's strength, God's power working through our lives. If they don't, what we're giving to them is that the world has the answers. Materialism has the answers, but it will only give pleasure for a short time. And we lose our leadership in several ways. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 6, a father's inheritance and his ability to lead can be lost by rebellion to God. Isaiah 39, 6, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, if I live in rebellion to the very truths of God. Another fact is, in Jeremiah 47:3, at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels, the father shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. here's a situation. The fathers are like, I'm out of here. There's danger. And there they are. Their children are back there being destroyed by the enemy. It's a father who only looks out for himself, looks out for what makes me feel good. It's a father that's neglecting his leadership. And if Exodus chapter 20, verse 30, wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredom after their abominations? You're going after idols. You're going after what pleases you. You're going after all the things of this world. But it only has a temporary. Leadership demands an example. In Ezekiel chapter 20, it talks about these fathers and leaders that would take the blessings of God. God's given me a job and health and family and children, and I take those blessings and I turn them into idolatry, where I begin to idolize my wife or I idolize my daughter, and I put so much importance on that. People will say, well, I can't come to church because I'm having a family time. Well, you're putting an importance on family over God. We can turn our blessings of God, the family and the things that God has given us, into idols, and then we begin to distance ourselves from that which God wants us to do. God does not, in Ezekiel 36, Israel profaned the name of God among the heathen. They made God just as a casual thing. I don't need to be at church. I don't need it. We can serve God at home. We can do all these things. And in leadership, by how I live my life and the actions and the admonition and this nurturing, I am setting the example and profaning. It says, which ye have profaned among the heathen, Ezekiel 36, 20 through 25, or 23, that profane is to make common. So if I don't put a preeminence in Ezekiel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, when I stand up and I rise and I don't put a preeminence upon the word of God, I am profaning it, and it's just common. And so I can cast it aside because it's not important. Fishing is enjoyable, but if fishing or gambling or pornography or other things begin to consume our thoughts and our minds above what God wants us to do, we're elevating that, we're profaning God. And the heathen see it and they say, well, God isn't that important. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, sometimes as a leader you need to make hard decisions when there's sin in the family. God would say, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was grieved with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. As a leader, God would take, as he was watching Israel, 10 times they complained against God. 10 times. God, you brought us here to kill us. Pharaoh's after us. Boom, Pharaoh's dead. God, you brought us into the wilderness to kill us. No food. Boom, manna. God, there's no water. Boom, Moses strikes the rock and there's water. God, there's no meat. Quail. God, there's no water. Boom, water. There's a continual complaint against God. And God said, I've had enough. You will never enter into my promises. A leader needs to make a hard decision when there's sin in the family. Not mean, but God said, you know what? All those 20 years and older will never enter into the promised land. As a leader, I'm setting the example, and these fathers set a very bad example, and it would so be that Joshua and these fathers didn't even make sure that their children were circumcised. Because as they went into the promised land, Joshua had to circumcise them while they were in the promised land before they had captured Jericho. And ultimately, in this idea of nurturing and admonition of the Lord, there's a keeping of covenant with God. I need to know what God says, what I am entrusted in as a father. I'm responsible for what happens in my family. Leaders are responsible. Leaders don't slough it off. They don't throw other people under the bus. They're ultimately responsible. Look with me at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 2 through 7. Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78, verse 2 through 7 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. They're showing God's truths to the children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. We established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I continually hear these statistics. All these kids, you know, by the time a kid hits teen years, they're like, I'm done with church. I don't want any part of it. Why would you want to be a part of something if you have no hope in it? If church is just something you do, but there's no power in it. Yeah, the feeling goes. We can attract them with all the toys and all the stuff of life and the music and the bands and all this stuff. But when you go home at night and tragedy strikes, where's your hope? Maybe it's just an emotional high. Yeah, it lasts for a short time. Where's God in that? God's there, but the fact is, the leaders, the fathers here, as he's telling them, they haven't showed their kids to hope in God. Deuteronomy 6 sets the foundation when the Bible, when you rise, when you sit down upon the doorposts of your house and the fences, the word of God is within your house and your property. It is the dominating, ruling principle of your home. It's the word of God. Everything you do is the word of God. And when you do this, Psalm 78, 2 through 7, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. You know what? Mom and dad went through a hard time. But I saw them maintain stability. I saw them maintain a focus on God, and it was a tremendous difficulty, but they maintained their focus. You know what? God can, if they can do it, I can do it. That's what people need to see. They need to see that there's a God in heaven, the God of the Bible. We know he is. We can say it all day long with our mouths, but when tragedy strikes, where do you turn to for comfort? What we must do is abandon ungodly traditions. Ezekiel 20, verse 18, but I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. The very act of parenting and leading is principally focused on the phrase of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to nurture in the Lord. We are to admonish of the Lord. We are to bring up our children of the Lord. The standard of righteousness and blessing and interacting with one another is always precipitated, or it's preceded, or what is the first foundational principle. If you have no foundation, if the principle in your home is emotions and frustration and irritation and I will solve the problem, then God is omitted. God is not there. But if the principle is, yes, we're going through hard times, things are here, what does God think about this? In a leadership, why? What does God think? Okay, Lord, I'm submitting to you. And a father who is led by the principles of God's standard of admonishment, nurturing and child rearing, is the best standard to adopt. God is not harsh or rude. He's very pointed in his actions. He's not afraid to confront error because of the failure to do so will leave irreparable scars. He realizes if we as his children are going a wrong direction, God will chastise us. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been chastised by God, it is a very uncomfortable position. God engages all of us differently based upon who we are and our circumstances. But as fathers, as leaders, we need to look at God for how to lead our families. How to lead in your workplace if you're a leader. How to lead in different areas of your life. How to lead a wife. And so tonight, as we come to the time of invitation, would you commit your life to allowing the Lord to be your guide for leadership rather than your emotions? You see, Eli, he went with his emotions. He put his children above God. David, he put his wives in his lusts. He learned later on, David made many, 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 many mistakes. He was still a man after God's own heart, but you look at his children, there's a lot of heartache. You know what? We can avoid a lot of heartache if we're just willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm willing to look at your word and find that truth for life. A leader is willing to, even as the Lord Jesus Christ, in leading, he submitted himself, and his leadership was principled by his sufferings, and that's why we have escape. A leader is willing to say, you know what, I'll do what is necessary so I can lead those to whom I am responsible to lead. And if you're a father, you are responsible to lead your children in godliness. If you're a husband, or husband and father, you're responsible to lead your family in godliness. To do any other is to give your family over to Satan, and you will reap consequences that you will not like. And this evening, however the Lord's speaking, we will have a time of invitation. If I can have we'll have music play here in just a moment as I just give a few more truths and questions. But I want to ask you this evening, as you think about this idea of admonition, teaching, correction, looking at those to whom I'm responsible for, am I like Eli or David? And maybe I'm just living for myself. And I'm seeing some consequences that I don't like. Maybe tonight's a night to rededicate and say, Lord, I'm willing to do right. Maybe it's a time you say, you know what, I've been doing right. Father, would you help me stay right? But in all of our lives, for those of us who are believers, may we show to this generation that there is a God in heaven that people can have hope in. He's not just some random God. He's not just a God of Sundays that I attend. He is a God of the now, here and now, that says, come unto me. And my friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again. You're not certain with 100% certainty if you died right now where you're going to spend eternity. You don't know. Would you be willing to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins and be his Savior tonight as the music plays? If you need to do business with the Lord.